Well, this morning we're back in the Gospel of Luke once again. Always exciting to see where this gospel narrative takes us in the life and ministry and teaching of Christ. Last time I took you to verses 18 through 21. We looked at those verses about the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And in that parable, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, starting out small and becoming big. In other words, it's going to grow. It's going to grow. In fact, it's going to grow into the uttermost parts of the world. But so you won't think that that doesn't mean that everybody is going to be saved and that Jesus is not teaching universalism in those verses, we come to the verses today where Jesus says, in responding to a question in verse 23, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And Jesus says in verse 24 of Luke 13, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. See that? So you don't think Jesus is preaching universalism in the idea that everybody is going to become a believer, though the kingdom is going to spread. Jesus makes sure you understand that there will only be few. That in fact, there will be many who will seek to enter and not be able to. These are very solemn words to read this morning. It's a passage that talks about the kingdom and the difficulty of entering into the kingdom. That is not something we hear very often. You are aware that there are distortions to the gospel that are preached in pulpits and in America. There are the distortions that where people will want to add all kinds of things and requirements to the gospel. People who will say more than Jesus says about what it means to become part of his kingdom. There are those distortions. The Pharisees were like that. They would put all kinds of loads and burdens on people and tell people what they had to do to be right to before God. They themselves were hypocritical because they didn't do them themselves, but they were keeping people out of the kingdom by all of their distortions of saying more than Jesus says, then God says, making it harder than Jesus would say it should be. And then there are those who distort the gospel by saying it's easier than what Jesus would say. And those who do that fail to recognize some things about the gospel, and that is that it's a narrow gospel and that there is a striving that is necessary for those to enter the kingdom of God. This is interesting. In this last century in America especially, the evangelical church has been weakened by a distortion that says you simply have to mentally assent to certain facts. Mentally assent to certain facts about Jesus. Or recite a prayer. Or be sincere. And doesn't matter really what you believe, just so you're sincere. And it doesn't even have to be Jesus you believe in. That's even been preached. And that's a dangerous distortion right there. But that's what's been preached in America in this past century. And there are people who are convinced that they are in the kingdom of God and they're going to heaven when they die, when in fact they are headed for condemnation and death. That distortion has been proclaimed, and people are basing their salvation before God on something way in the past that they did. I'm not saying they're not a Christian for what they did way in their past. I'm just saying they're basing it on something that is less than what Jesus says. This is really important. And if you're honest this morning, when you see a text like what we're looking at this morning, you're sort of going, well, how do I incorporate that into my understanding of evangelism? A narrow door, difficulty striving, work hard to enter, door is narrow. I mean, if you made a track, imagine making a track from that verse. A gospel track. Be on the picture would be a narrow door. And then you'd have the words, difficult to get in through this door. Work hard to enter. Door is very narrow. Chances are you won't get through. Love Jesus. That's what you would get from that verse. So how do we... I mean, did Jesus just become a legalist in chapter 13? I mean, after chapter 12, when he condemns the legalism of the Pharisees, now we're in chapter 13, has he become a legalist? We have to think this through now. We have to say, this is very urgent what Jesus is saying here. This is a very strong warning that Jesus gives in these verses. We really have to reckon with these words. We really have to think through, in our understanding of the gospel, how to make room for statements like this. This is very important. Very important. We just can't pick and choose what sounds easy and palatable to the culture, what they want to hear. We have to ask ourselves, how do these words work in our gospel? The passage starts out, verse 22, Jesus is passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. That sort of gives you a setting that Jesus is ministering from city to city, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And I just want to say this, beginning back in chapter 9 all the way through 19, you're going to see that he's on his way to Jerusalem over and over again. You know why? Because that is the big picture of Luke. Jesus came to die. That's the reason he came. He is going to Jerusalem because that is where he will die, where he will die in the place of sinners on a cross. His mission has always been toward Jerusalem. So that's a very significant statement. You don't want to overlook that. And then verse 23, he gets posed with a question. This is the question that someone in the crowd says to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And it's a sincere question. It's a perceptive question. Is it just a small number? I mean, he has obviously heard Jesus talk about salvation, and yet he looks at the numbers that are actually believing in him, and he goes, is it just going to be a few? I mean, he sees a lot of curious people, and he sees a lot of people who are just following along, but he doesn't really see many who are really believing in him and being saved. And maybe you ask that same question, is it just going to be a few that are really saved when we compare the bigger population of the world? And that's his question. And it would make sense in this context because it's just the 12 and it's just a few. The Jews believed the Messiah, all of Israel would rush to him, and they're not. There's just a small group. So are just a few going to be saved? Legitimate question. What's interesting even about the guy's question is that he understands that to get into the kingdom of God, you got to be saved. See that? He's asking that. Salvation is necessary to enter into the kingdom of God. And that raises another question. What do we mean by that? Saved from what? The very idea of salvation implies that there's some danger that or predicament that we need to be rescued from. And so Luke's gospel has made it very clear as we've been going through it that people need to be rescued from the predicament of the judgment of God. We are under the judgment of God. Our greatest need is not that we have low self-esteem. Our greatest problem is not that we have difficult marriages. Our greatest problem is not that we are sick at times or have financial difficulties. That's not our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is that we have a sin problem, and this sin separates us from God, and because of that, we face the judgment of God. We rejected and ignored God. All we like sheep have turned away from God. And we face God's judgment because of sin. We need rescuing from the wrath of God. That's the issue. All of us are born into this world as sinners, lawbreakers, and we stand under the judgment of God. We need to be rescued from that. We need salvation from that. I'm not saying that all those other problems we have in life won't be affected by the gospel, but they certainly aren't our main problem. Our main problem is that we are separated from God and we need someone who can bring us back to God. Romans 5:9 says it like this, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." We need God to save us from His own wrath. That's salvation. So, to be saved means our sins are forgiven, that Jesus absorbs that wrath for us. So the question that's brought to Jesus in verse 23 is, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved from this wrath of God?" And in responding to the question now, Jesus, very interestingly, he gives an indirect answer. But it's a very sobering answer. He doesn't comment on the word few. He doesn't give any percentages to this man. He doesn't talk about how many in any way. Rather, what Jesus does in verse 24 is he focuses on this man. He focuses on the man who is asking the question, and certainly anyone else that can hear. But he focuses on this man and makes it personal to this man. Verse 24, he gives this call to this man. "You," implied, "you strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." The word "strive" is the word for agony. The word "strive" is used in John 18:36 for fighting, to fight, to battle, to enter. To battle, to enter something. Strive to enter, battle, fight, agonize. The door, he says in that verse, is narrow. It's not easy to enter the narrow way. That's what he is saying. Many will seek to enter it. They will not be able to because it's very narrow. We have to fight. Certainly, salvation is God's work. But from the human side, it involves a spiritual conflict. From the human side, there's a sense in which coming to Christ, coming to God through Christ, is a matter of overcoming everything that stands between us and Jesus. See that? Everything that stands between us and Jesus, overcoming everything in me that would send me down the broad road to destruction. Overcoming every obstacle in me, it makes me believe the foolish gospel. The flesh, the devil, and the world. You remember the parable of the sowers? The sower throws the word onto hard ground. representing a hard heart, the devil picks it up, never takes root. The sower sows the word of God on the rocky soil, a bedrock beneath, meaning shallowness. There's some good soil, but it's very shallow. A lot of excitement at first, but very shallow. The flesh. I never really dealt with my pride. I still want to run the show here. I just want the feel-good stuff. But it doesn't take root. He sowed the word on the weedy soil, and the word gets choked out by all the cares and concerns of the world, worldliness. I love the world more than I love God. That heart attitude. See, that's overcoming. That's what I mean by overcoming. That's striving. I got to get past that. You got to strive. Turn to Matthew 7 for a moment. You see this in Matthew 7. Jesus has referred to this before. In Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, Jesus gives this invitation to those listening. Verse 13, to enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that gate. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Two gates, a narrow gate, a wide gate, two ways, a wide, broad way, a narrow way. Few go down one way, many go down the other way. So he's saying to them, you enter salvation through the narrow gate, not the wide gate. If you want salvation, you got to go through the narrow gate. You know why it's narrow? It's narrow, number one, because there is only one way to God. There's only one way to God. That does not sit well in a pluralistic society to say that. But there's only one way to God. Listen to John 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. John 10, 9. Jesus speaking, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Acts 4, 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Folks, it's narrow because there's only one way. It's the only way to God. If they call you narrow-minded for believing that, then so be it. That's what the Word of God says. See, why don't all roads lead to God? This is important. Why don't all roads lead to God? Why is the gospel so restrictive? Because it is sin that separates us from God. That is the issue. Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he cannot and he does not hear you. See, sin separates and alienates us from God. Sin is the issue, and sin must be dealt with. And the reason all roads don't lead to God, because all roads don't deal with the sin issue. Only Jesus dealt with the sin issue. That is the reason Jesus is the only way. There are no other religions. You take any world religion you want to, does not deal with or take away sin. Take away the very thing that separates me and you from God. And I need righteousness also. I need righteousness to stand before a holy God. And Jesus did what I could never do, and that is keep the Ten Commandments. I could never keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus kept them perfectly. He did what nobody in this room could ever do. I need that righteousness. And the gospel credits that righteousness of Christ to my account. Only Jesus does this. And that's why the way is narrow, the road is narrow, the door is narrow, because there's no other way. Some people can't get past that. How can you say that? All these other religions are so sincere in what they believe. They're so devout in what they believe. They're so committed to what they believe. Folks, what they believe does not do anything about their sin problem. That's the issue. That's the issue. Only Jesus came into the world to deal with the sin problem. Thus, to absorb the wrath of God in our place so that we can be saved from God's wrath. So he says, this gate into God's kingdom is narrow, and he says, you must enter it. Notice that in verse 7, verse 13, you must enter that gate. You just can't stand back and admire it. There are many people that are just admiring it. And they just think Jesus was a great teacher, a wonderful example of humanity, all of those things. He's saying, you don't admire me. That is not going to get you into my kingdom. You enter. You enter this narrow gate. And another reason it is narrow, and this really is hard to overcome right here, is people reject it because you can't take baggage through that gate with you. You can't say, I want Jesus and I want to keep my sinful lifestyle and I want to go through that gate with my sinful lifestyle. This is a problem for many people because we love our sin. We love our lust. We love our passions. There's things we love. We want to rule. I want to run the show. Self-rule, right? Self-rule. I want my own way, my own righteousness. I want to determine my way to God. I think there's a better way to God than this. I have my own way. Or I think if I just try to be a good person, or if I just try to keep the Ten Commandments, all of those things, they will not. It will not get you to God. Luke 9:23 says it like this. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny your selfishness. Deny your self-dependence, your self-reliance. That's what he's saying. That is something people have to strive to get over. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. You see, going through that narrow gate, I may have to leave my goals outside. There may be goals I have that don't fit. I may have to realize my family may never speak to me again. I have to decide that. You see why it's narrow? I may get persecuted. I want to retain my pride. I want to hold on to my idols. See, this is a gate. This narrow gate is a gate that says, leave yourself outside. There's a sign right there at that gate. Leave yourself outside. I mean, I'm not saying that as a Christian. I don't still love my idols. I do. I have to fight that battle. I'm not saying those things don't pop up in my Christian. They certainly do. But at the outset, this is why we call it repentance. At the outset, there's the recognition and agreement with God, before God, that this is sin, this is wrong, and I don't want it. God, I don't want it. It may pop up, but I don't want it. See, it's like, why would you want him to save you from sin and you just keep on sinning and plan to just keep on sinning? So I'm just saying it requires a repentance. That's why we say it's a repentance that's necessary. It's a turning away from something to turn to something. God grants us repentance. God grants us faith. I'm talking from the human side of everything. There's a striving to overcome these things that would send me down the Broadway if I let it. Men love their sin, John 3:19 says, because their deeds are evil. The rich young ruler, he wanted eternal life, and he asked Jesus for eternal life, and Jesus said, keep the commandments. Well, he said he thought he was doing that already, and then Jesus says, then go sell everything you've got. He was very wealthy, and the man, it tells us in Matthew 19:20-21, but he heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. It's not that you got to sell everything to get into the kingdom of God, but his issue was he loved money. Money was his God, and he couldn't take that God through the narrow gate, through the narrow door. Jesus is not going to share us with anybody. He wants you. He wants you to lose your life that you might find your life. And then you notice in verse 13, the broad gate, see that? The broad gate is a very spacious gate. There's no limitations. You can take all the baggage down that gate you want. You can live however you want to on that gate, through that gate. You can think anything you want to think in that, through that gate. John Stott says it this way, there's plenty of room on the broad road for many opinions and laxity of morals. It is a road of tolerance and permissiveness, no curves or boundaries of thought or conduct. Travelers on this road follow their own inclinations, that is, the desires of the human heart in its fullness. You see the difference? The broad road will accommodate anything you feel or want. It is a road that feels right. It feels good. And everybody on that road is entitled to their opinion. Everybody on that road, nobody on that road is wrong about anything. Truth is whatever you want it to be. You can say there are many ways to God on that road, and that's fine. But you must know this, it leads to destruction. That's what Jesus says. That road leads to destruction. Notice one more thing before I leave this passage. Notice back, go back to that narrow gate. In verse 13, notice that narrow gate leads to a narrow way. Just getting into the gate is not the only issue here. It also is the understanding that that gate, that narrow gate, opens to a narrow way, which is interesting. You might say, well, Jesus, why are you telling everybody that up front for? Who's going to want to believe in you if you tell them you've got to walk a narrow way after we go through a narrow gate? Because he wants you to know up front that the narrowness of it doesn't just start with entering. It becomes a way of life. And it becomes a way of life of striving to stay on that narrow way. That's why in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, speaking to believers. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I strive to enter. I strive to stay on this narrow way. I recognize the sovereignty of God. He holds on to me so I can hold on to him. I'm just talking from the human side here this morning. This striving, this difficulty, this fighting. For 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. It's a fight of faith. There are no holidays in the Christian life. There are no holidays. Always striving. Each side I have enemies, I have temptations all around me on this road. I fight. I fight to spend time with God. I fight to spend time in prayer. I fight not to give into my lust. I fight not to, you just name it. It's a fight. It's a striving. See, Jesus did not just save us so that we believe. Jesus does not just call us to believe in him. He calls us to follow him. You follow me? If there's anything Matthew 7 says, it's you enter this narrow gate to walk on a narrow way. Never calls men and women just to believe, but to follow him. So the Christian life, it does have boundaries. We have scriptural boundaries. The Bible is our source of authority. When the world calls us narrow-minded, let's be real careful. Don't let narrow-mindedness be your personal preferences. Make sure the narrow-mindedness is from the Word of God. That's important. When people are calling you narrow-minded, make sure it's not just that you're an opinionated person about everything that the Bible doesn't speak to. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those things the Bible prescribes for us as believers, things that we should hold to. We should never claim something about the Bible doesn't say. But where it speaks, we say, yes, I believe that. I submit to that. That's the narrow way. Well, finally, he gives a warning, and go back to Luke 13. Luke 13. In Luke chapter 13, verse 25, now he gives this warning after he has said that you strive to enter, and many will not find that way. That's true. That's true. But he says this in verses 25, 26, and 27. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I don't know where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you evildoers. See, I think everybody wants to go to heaven when they die. I think it's in every one of us. Ever since we got kicked out of Eden, we want to get back to Eden. Everybody wants to find Eden, wants to get back to the garden. I think that is in everyone. So it's not that people don't want to get into God's kingdom. Everybody wants to get into the kingdom, whatever it is. They may not articulate it like that, but deep down, everybody wants to spend an eternity in peace and joy and provision, a better place. Everybody wants to spend eternity in a better place, a better existence. The problem is not that people don't want to go to heaven. The problem is they want to get there on their own terms. They got their own way. So when Jesus is saying here, many will seek to enter and not be able, don't picture that these people are humbly responding to Christ in repentant faith and Christ is saying you can't get in. That's not true. It's not that they have failed to measure up to something. Rather, it's they just want the blessings of the kingdom without the king. They refuse to enter on his terms, and that's really the reason Jesus says, I don't even know where you are from. I don't even know where you're from. I have no relationship with you. So he means by those words. And some who think they're going to enter, these verses say, who think they're going to enter are actually going to be cast out. They will plead that they had some connection to Jesus, and he will say, I had no relationship to you, because simply being giving the appearance of being connected or just having an external association with Jesus doesn't mean that you belong to Jesus. And that's why he says this. You may have a bumper sticker on your car with a cross on it. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's an internal working of God in your life. It's an internal regeneration of your life by the power of God's Holy Spirit, justifying you before a holy God because of your faith in Christ. There are people who go to churches that have a church on their sign, have Jesus' name on their sign, but you go in there and they deny the gospel, they deny the resurrection, they deny the deity of Christ, and they still meet in Jesus' name. And I believe one day they're going to be banging on a door that's been shut. Well, we knew you. We talked about you. We sang the songs. There are people who think Jesus is a great teacher, a great prophet, and maybe they even believe he died for sinners and all of that, but they deny that he is the only way to salvation. See, everybody wants to be on Jesus' side or wants Jesus on their side. They just want the kingdom on their terms. And Jesus says, you strive to enter through the narrow gate. And that door is going to be shut one day. It's not going to stay open forever. One day it's going to be shut. That's what he says in these verses here. Because the time for salvation is now. Verses 28 and 30 in Luke 13, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being shut out, thrown out. I think here he is particularly focused on the Jews in this context. The Jews as a nation would reject him. There were many who would follow him and believe, but there were many who would reject him. And so his reference here in verse 28 is that you will see the prophets. See, their thinking was that they were all going to be part of the kingdom because of their national heritage. And they would be guaranteed a place in God's kingdom. But he says, you'll see the prophets there, but you will be cast out. It doesn't mean that Jews can't come to Christ. They certainly can. But as a nation, in this particular time that Jesus is speaking, there was a rejection. And I believe in the future one day, we see the nation repenting and embracing their Messiah. But surprisingly, it's Gentiles. Notice in verse 29, it's Gentiles that Jesus is talking about in verse 29. It's Gentiles, those who will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and they will recline at the kingdom of table in the kingdom of God. See, this is a reversal. He came to the Jew first. They rejected him. He's going to go to the Gentiles, and many Gentiles will believe in him. And that's why verse 30 says, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. That was to the Jew first. But they rejected, now they are last. As a nation. It certainly doesn't mean that Jews can't come to Christ. The gospel is open to everyone. But just as a nation. We're mostly Gentiles in this room, but the warning is for us as well. We live in a country where we hear the gospel all the time. Some of us have grown up in Christian families. Some of us have gone to church our whole life. We've heard the gospel over and over and over again, but we don't know him. The question is, do you know him? Not whether you're in a church. We're just as much danger as the Jews. They have so much privilege and so much opportunity, just as we have. And the question is, what are we doing with that opportunity? Have you repented of your sin? Have you entered through the narrow gate to enter into the narrow way? That's the question. Have you trusted Christ to save you, and are you following him? That's the question. See, Jesus puts this before each of us in this passage, just like he did to this man who came up to him, was asking about the number. He doesn't talk percentages with this man. He says, you strive. You strive to enter. And that's the same message to all of us. You make sure you're part of the kingdom. Right after talking about the greatness of the kingdom in verses 18 through 21, he says, you make sure. Verses 22 through 30, you make sure that you are part of that kingdom. That's what Luke is saying. And the reason Jesus is going to Jerusalem, as I told you, is because of the cross, so that he might bring us to God to save us from the wrath of God. I love the Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress. Listen to verse 2. I'll close with this. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. We strive because he calls us. We strive because he opens our blind eyes. We strive because he sustains us and holds us. But we strive by the power of Jesus. God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. God, we pray that you would open blind eyes in this auditorium this morning. If there's any here who do not know you, that they would strive to enter through the narrow gate. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.